It's something of a running joke among the preaching team that my sermons do not stay the same and that I never quite deliver the sermon I'm planning because I rewrite it during the meeting. And yeah, that's happening again, and I don't actually have a clue quite where this sermon's going to go anymore. Oh well, God's got a sense of humour. As we were praying and praising just then, a verse kept coming to mind. When the angel appeared to Mary, there was something she said that has always struck me. And I'll quote in the King James, and I don't have the reference to hand because I'd not planned to say this one, but it's simply this: "Be it unto me according to your word." All too often we turn to the Bible and we have a quiet time, we pick up our Bible, we read the verse, we put it down, we get on with the day. And yes, we've had a quiet time. We've read the Bible. It's all well and good. But we haven't dwelled in it. We haven't lived in it. We haven't let those words transform our hearts and lives. And the thing is that God wants more for us than that. As we were praying, the thought that just kept coming to me is just how eager God is for a relationship with us, for an intimate relationship with us. When we turn to his word, he doesn't want it to be rote or routine. He doesn't want the Bible to be, as the Animate Course puts it, dead letters, dead ink on a page. He wants those words to be written on our hearts and lives. And he is eager. He longs for that kind of intimacy. When we turn to the Bible like that, we're shortchanging ourselves. We're missing out on the intimacy, on the transformative power of God's word. And so we live less than the abundant life God longs for us to have, than he's eager for us to have. Because that abundant life only comes when we come to the word and when we pray as Mary prayed, "Be it unto me according to your word." Now today, I'm talking about praying through the Bible and how to use the scriptures as we pray. This isn't just a discipline, an aspect of prayer to think about. It's life for us, because the words that we're reading are not just supposed to be living on a page. They're supposed to become part of our lives, part of our very soul and spirit. They're supposed to transformers. And when we use the Bible for prayer, we marry our prayer life with the power of the Word of God. Something eternal, something transcendent, something that will never be shaken, that when the heavens and the earth pass away, it will still endure. Something eternal enters into our lives, our circumstances, our hearts, and into the world itself as we pray the scriptures. This isn't just a matter of another technique of prayer to try. It needs to be part of our lifestyle. It needs to be part of our Bible studies. It needs to be something that we live in, because it has the power to transform us. Because it has the power to change us, to change our loved ones, and to change the world. So I really, as we were preparing this, I just got this sense of God saying, this isn't something to just go away from. This is something to live. Because he longs for his word to transform our lives. He longs for that. So how do we pray the Bible? It seems like a strange idea. And as I prepared this sermon, I thought about the different types of literature you have in the Bible and the fact we apply them in a different way. So let's say we look at a narrative. I'm going to ask you to turn now to John chapter 2. Bear with me a second while I look that up too. Because for some reason, my Bible keeps turning back to Kings. Here we go. So I'll read this out, and then we'll talk about how to pray this over our lives. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Don't you love how mothers always listen to what their sons say? "What's it to do with me? I'll just do what he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from. He didn't even know a miracle had just happened, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now." Wonderful story, isn't it? I love that it demonstrates the heart of Jesus. His first miracle was at a party. His first miracle was simply a demonstration of love to a bridegroom and his wife who aren't even named. But how do we pray that? Well, you pray it by first asking God, what are you saying through this narrative? So to me, as I looked through this, the thing that stood out was that these ceremonial jars were full of water for ritual cleansing. And so suddenly Jesus turns that water into the finest of wines. It represents how my life can sometimes feel like it's just stale water, old, barren. And then God desires to change that, to pour out his Spirit, to fill it, to transform it into something beautiful. Notice also that there's the opposite of nostalgia. So often we look back at the past and think, yeah, that wasn't that wonderful. And Jesus says, no, I've saved the best till now. The best is yet to come. There's a wine, there's a better vintage of wine coming than you've ever tasted in your life before. So, how do I turn that into a prayer? Well, it's actually quite simple. Once you've pulled out the ideas, you just pray it. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, like Mary, we bring our lives before you, knowing that we are in need. And so often, Lord, our lives can feel like they're stale water, and that we're just going through the motions, the rituals, the ceremonies that we've gone through for so long. Even church can feel like that. But God, I thank you that you have saved the best till now. And so right now, Lord God, I pray for your Spirit to fill my heart, to transform the water of my life into the finest vintage of wine. Let your Spirit do something new in the hearts and lives of every member of our church today. You have saved the best till now. Let us fix our eyes on the truth that what is ahead of us is far better than anything we have tasted before. Because you are a God of abundance. Let this be true in our lives. Amen. You see how I did that, though? I've used that as much as anything as a template to show you. So the first part of looking at the narratives, looking at the verses, is to say, what do they mean? What are you saying through these verses, God? And then you craft a prayer out of it. You take what God is saying to you and you turn it into a prayerful response. You marry your prayers with the Word of God. And you can do that with a lot of the narratives of the Bible. It doesn't work with all of them because sometimes those narratives are quite tricky, and that's fine. But when you come to passages like John chapter 2, there is tremendous power with praying alongside the Word of God. There are, however, some verses that it is particularly easy to pray. The Psalms. You see, we tend to forget what the Psalms were. The book of Psalms was the worship book of the Second Temple. In other words, these were not designed to be words God says to us so much as we say to God and to one another. They are literally designed to be addressed to God. The book of Psalms is included precisely for the purpose of our having words to address directly to God. And so when we choose to pray the Psalms, we're actually using the book as it was meant to be used. So there's tremendous power in doing that. How do we pray the Psalms? Well, we may choose to literally do what Mark did just a few minutes ago, because that was a prayer prayed over every one of us when he read that psalm out. We may choose to just turn to the psalm and say the words. Don't bolt them out. Say them slowly. Let them linger on your tongue. Let yourself feel the taste of those words on your lips. Savor them as you might savor the finest of food. I'm enjoying this analogy. But just don't rush with them. Take your time. And as you pray those words, as you say them, let your spirit rest and relax. It's one of the things I love the most with the Psalms, to be honest. I love those moments when I'll just say the words before I'm doing my Bible study, before I'm asking, "What are you saying, God?" I just love to read them aloud and just enjoy that experience. There is tremendous power in speaking the Word of God aloud. And when you're praying the Word of God like that, things move in heaven. Things move on earth. Things move in your life. I believe that with all my heart. There are other ways to pray the Psalms as well, though. What you might do is choose to do something similar to how Andrew prayed the Lord's Prayer a few weeks ago. If you remember, he prayed each line of the Lord's Prayer, and then he prayed his own prayer off the back of it. Now, that is a tremendously effective way to pray. I don't know if you've noticed, but when you've been a Christian for a while, you start praying the same things. And that's not actually a problem, because quite often it can be that those words come from your heart. So you've recognized a pattern that's running through your heart, and you're simply vocalizing that pattern. So it's not actually a bad thing. But the danger is that those words can start to feel a little stale, a little dry, a little samey. And so the meaning, little by little, leaches out of them. By turning to the Psalms, by praying in this way, you're praying things that wouldn't naturally come to you. You're using words that are not your own as something like a launch pad to pray from. So let's turn to an example. Let's do another prayer. And I've changed my mind about 15 times preparing this sermon. I'm going to go for Psalm 8. Yeah, literally every time I prepare this sermon, I've used a different one because I've not been able to stick. So what I'm going to do is read each line, and then I'm going to pray. And this prayer is for me and for each one of us. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Lord God, I come before you and I thank you that you are the creator of all things. That when we look up into the heavens, when we see the stars that you have set in place, they are testimony to your creative power, to the power of your word. You have set your glory in the heavens. and it stands firm even now. I recognize that so often in my life, just as in a city, the lights dim the stars, so often my life, the busyness of my day-to-day blinds me to the glory of your majesty. Today, God, let me fix my eyes on who you are. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. I thank you, Lord God, that as I praise you, you deliver me in my circumstances, that you protect and defend me, that you are my champion. And so, God, I bring my own circumstances before you and trust you with them. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. And yet you do care for me, God. Amen. The one who spoke worlds into motion cares for me. I thank you so much, Lord God, for your love for me, that though you created the heavens and the earth, you prized me so much that you sent your son to die for me. You prize relationship with me so much that you pour your spirit into my heart and you live within me. You care for me. The creator of the heavens and the earth loves me and knows me. You have made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. You made us rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under our feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. I thank you, Lord God, that you have not just loved us, you have crowned us with glory and honor. You have adopted us into your family, and now we reign with you. And so, God, when I look at my life, when I look at all the circumstances I deal with, when I look at all the struggles and the worries and the fears, I thank you that I am loved by you, that I am treasured, and that I am crowned with the authority that comes from being part of your family. I do not need to fear. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. You see the power that comes from taking that psalm and using each. You'll notice there I didn't use each verse. Sometimes I used a few because there was a train of thought running through them. And that's fine. You know, you'll find plenty of cases like that. But as I did that, it unlocked a prayer that, to be honest, would not have occurred to me of myself. And in the same way, if you do that kind of prayer, you'll find yourself praying prayers that would never have occurred to you. Prayers over your own lives, prayers over your loved ones, prayers in response to the prayer chain, prayers over the news. And that's one, I think, possibly last, we'll see, point that I want to make here. That as you pray through the Psalms, and I strongly recommend doing this, you'll find yourself praying prayers over the world that you didn't expect to pray. You see, when you actually read through the Psalms, we tend to all have our favorites. But when you read through the Psalms as a whole, you'll quickly realize that they have a very different perspective, that they're not all about me, but they actually look out to the world. We tend to forget that the book of Psalms was the worship book of the second temple, not the first. The first temple was built at a time when Israel was at its greatest, when Israel was a global superpower emerging on the stage, a force to be reckoned with. And so they had a pick. The temple was a statement of, wow, aren't we awesome? Isn't God awesome? The second temple was built after the exile, at a time when Israel was struggling to get back on its feet, when the future was uncertain, when the world was unsteady, when the Israelites felt, to be honest, as though they were a global backwater, destined to be steamrolled by rival superpowers. The future looked uncertain, the present troubled and dangerous. And so, when the worship book of the second temple was put together, an awful lot of psalms were chosen that directly addressed an uncertain world. They did this by always reminding the Jews of the sovereignty, the supremacy, the majesty and splendor of God. They could have looked at the situations they were dealing with, at the world they faced, and minimized God and said, well, at least you can get me through the day. And gone, no, I don't want to look at all this because it scares me too much. Instead, the psalm said, right, let's face this world head on, acknowledge that we don't understand, but pray and praise because our God is still sovereign. Now, as I was reading through the Psalms and praying them this last week, one of the things that surprised me was how often that theme came up again and again and again. And it felt so well-timed because, boy, don't we live in an uncertain world right now. When you turn on the news, it doesn't exactly cheer you up, does it? There's the old saying, no news is good news. Well, to be frank, yeah, never has that felt more true than it is right now. We can cling to the Psalms. We can pray with the Psalms. And as we bring the Psalms before God, as we use them to pray, I believe with all my heart we can change this world. Amen. When I first came to Edge Hill, there was a friend of mine, Mark, who, you won't remember him because it was years back, this particular Mark. Sorry, different one, Mark. But I'll never forget one occasion when one night he turned on the news at 10 and he saw about a famine in Zimbabwe and how while aid was going there, the wealthy people were just taking in the food for themselves and not distributing it. And he was heartbroken. And so he prayed. The next day, the aid agencies were allowed in to the villages. I believe with all my heart that that was a response to his prayer, that the world changed because Mark prayed, that lives were saved because Mark prayed. When we pray the Psalms over this broken world, we have the power to change the world because we are coming to a sovereign God who rules. The word that keeps coming back to me as I look at the news is helpless, because all the news does is make us feel helpless. Yeah. But here is the truth. We are not helpless. Amen. We have power beyond Boris Johnson, beyond Joe Biden, beyond Vladimir Putin. We have power beyond any one of them. Amen. Because we come to the sovereign God. Amen. And as we pray these Psalms, I appeal to you not just to focus on the Psalms that are about your own lives. Because here in Ormskirk, as we pray these words of God's sovereignty and power over the nations, we can change the course of history. Yeah. All that is needed to change the course of history is the prayer of a righteous man or woman. Why? Because our God is that big. And we're coming to him. So this is why I feel that this is something God really wants to say right now for his church. That this isn't just a throwaway thing. He is eager for our lives to be transformed as we pray his word. But he is also eager for the whole world to be transformed. He does not want us to be helpless in the face of our own struggles and trials and circumstances. He does not want us to be helpless as we watch the news. He wants us to tap into the creative, transformative power of his word as we pray. Amen. I believe that this sermon, if we go out and practice these things, has the power to change us, to change our world, to establish righteousness and justice, to do good. So today, the challenge of today's sermon, and as I prepared it, I didn't even realize there was going to be a challenge. The challenge is simply this. Are we satisfied with the water? Or do we want the wine? Are we satisfied with living in our crises and messes and muddles in a troubled, broken, hurting, wounded world? Or do we want more than that? Do we want to see God at work in our lives and in our world? If we do, we need to practice this discipline. We need to start praying the word. I'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that your word has power. Amen. At your word, the heavens and the earth were created. When you said, "It is finished," upon the cross, you broke the power of sin and death over each one of us. That's how powerful your word is. So now, Lord God, like Mary, we pray, be it unto us according to your word. Let our lives be married to your word. Let your word transform our hearts and lives. Let your word work in the lives of our loved ones. Let your word work in this world that needs you so much. Be it unto me, be it unto us, be it unto this world, according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.